Good afternoon, ladies. Welcome to the final breakout session of this afternoon. You're very brave to come out. This is our breakout on pestering God with our prayers. You're very welcome to be here. Let me explain how I'd like to handle this next hour together. I have a rather lengthy introduction, a little bit longer than usual. I'm going to ask you to please give me a little grace there and hang in there with me. And then we're going to go to Luke 18 and to Isaiah 62. So if you have your Bible, take it out, and why don't you turn to Luke 18 right now and you'll be ready. All right. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to take. That was the prayer my dear mother taught me before she knew Jesus. She knew she ought to teach her little two-year-old to pray, but she didn't really know what to teach me, so she taught me what she had prayed all those years. And I prayed that prayer for the next 7 years of my life till I turned 9 and came to know Jesus personally and found out there were things I could really pray about. By the grace of God, our family moved to Minneapolis when I was 2 years old from Chicago, and my parents, as many parents in their generation did, took us to the local Sunday school. It happened to be a conservative Baptist church, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching. That church prayed. We prayed in Sunday school, we prayed in the Sunday morning service, we prayed in the Sunday evening service and the Wednesday night prayer service, we prayed at vacation Bible school, we prayed at camp, we prayed before our potluck suppers, we prayed. And I began to learn about prayer. I remember the very first book I ever received from the church was a gift book after I had my tonsillectomy at age 5. They brought over a little book called House of Prayers. It was one of those lift the flap books. Oh, I loved it. It was my favorite book for years because that church believed in prayer and taught us how to pray. Over the course of 11 years, all 6 of us in my immediate family came to know Jesus because that church loved us. It was a praying church. Back in the 50s, when I was going to public school, you were allowed to pray there. I had a fourth grade teacher. I don't really believe she was born again, but she did write out a prayer for her students to pray after we said the pledge each morning. Can you imagine? That really ages me, doesn't it? I knew even as a fourth grader that prayer was important. I knew I ought to pray, and actually I even wanted to pray. But I certainly didn't understand how it all worked. And I will tell you that after 55 years of knowing God personally through his son, Jesus Christ, I'm still not certain how it all works. What I do know is that prayer is different from everything else in our lives. Prayer lies at the very center of your relationship to Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, you know that your greatest good and deepest joy is intimacy with the God who formed you and called you to himself. And if you've lived very long, you know that prayer is one of his means of grace into that intimacy. Prayer is different from absolutely everything else in our lives. It is raw spirituality. Prayer is a conscious, humble, verbal, thoughtful dependence on God. Prayer is more than a method. It's more than a regimen. It's more than a program. It's an intimate conversation, and all relationships shrivel and shrink without intimate conversations. God loves to keep us connected closely to himself, and one of the chief ways he has given us is prayer. We connect with others through words, through communication, by talking. Trying to develop a personal relationship with God without an active prayer life is like baking a cake and never eating it, or receiving a a large check from a long-lost relative and never putting it into the bank. Or being engaged and never walking the aisle. It's easy to begin a pattern of prayer, but it's very hard to sustain it. Why is that? Let's think about that just for a minute here in these introductory remarks before we head into our text. Why is it hard to pray? Maybe you don't find that. It's hard for me. I can think of many reasons. Let me just limit it to three this afternoon. The first reason I find that it's hard for me to pray is I just am busy. I feel overwhelmed with the details of my life. My schedule's too full to set aside time for prayer with purposeful intent. I think we all tend to tell ourselves we're too busy for this labor. We'll get to it later, tomorrow, next week, when I have time to set up a prayer program. And tomorrow, next week, never comes. We grow distant and independent from the one we want to love more than anything. Prayer, by its very nature, takes us out of our independence and into an authentic, dependent reality with God. May God Himself lift us this afternoon from the tyranny of what seems so urgent in our lives into what is truly important with Him. My busyness keeps me from prayer. Secondly, sometimes prayer doesn't work for me. I believe we all would make more time for prayer if we really believed it worked. But we don't see the benefits. We labor and we don't see the benefits. We feel like failures, or even worse, there's this nagging doubt in our hearts that maybe God has failed us. Maybe there's something wrong in our relationship that He's not answering. Will He answer? Does He care? We can't figure out what He's doing. As I was studying for today, I went to Luke 8. You don't need to go there, but let me just remind you of the parable, of the actual story where Jesus came to the man who was possessed by demons. This is in Luke 8. And it's very interesting to me which prayers He answered in that chapter. Remember, he was going to cast the demons out of the man, and the Bible says in Luke 8:31 that the demons begged Jesus not to throw them into the abyss. And He said, okay, you can go into that bunch of pigs there. Then the man who was healed, from whom Jesus had expelled these demons, comes and listen to what the Bible says. He came begging. The man from whom the demons had gone begged, this is verse 38, that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. That's confusing to me. Why would He answer the demon's prayer and not this new convert's? It's confusing to us, and we don't get how prayer works. We feel so helpless, but owning up to our own helplessness is perfect. It's not a bad thing to be helpless when you're a Christian. Paul Miller, in his book, which I highly recommend to you, The Praying Life, it was the best book I read in preparation for today. Paul Miller, The Praying Life, says this: prayer works because we are helpless as Christians. Prayer mirrors the gospel. In the gospel, the Father takes us because as we are because of Jesus, and He gives us His gift of salvation. In prayer, the Father receives us as we are because of Jesus and gives us Jesus' gift of help. We look at the inadequacy of our prayers and we give up, thinking something's wrong with us. God looks at the adequacy of His Son and delights in our sloppy, meandering prayers. I love that. Prayers don't work. Let's not lose hope. let's not give up. May God stir within us this afternoon a renewed faith and a hope in the God who welcomes need and embraces inadequacy and works most in his weakest servants. He welcomes weakness. That's to whom he comes in power. May we come anew to him, to the God who hears, to the God who calls us to cast every anxiety onto him, to pray without ceasing, to rejoice in hope, to be constant in prayer. Oh, let's come anew to him today. So, two of the reasons I often find myself not praying is I am busy. Sometimes it doesn't work, and so I lose hope. Another reason is I'm just not sure what to say. I just don't have the words. I don't know how to communicate. It's a bit of a mystery. We're talking with God, the God of the universe. It's a little scary. It's a little intimidating. How do you develop a relationship with someone you can't see or hear? How do you talk to God? I remember when our youngest boy, we have four children, three sons and a daughter. Gavin was three, and he was in a room by himself that night, and he was a little bit scared. And so I was in talking with him and praying with him, and I said, "Oh, darling, you don't need to be scared. Did you know that Jesus is right here with you in this room?" His eyes got so big, and he started looking around, and he said, "Mom, is he sitting or standing?" And you know, that's how we feel sometimes. I'm talking to someone I can't see, I can't really hear except through the written word. What's it like? I'm not sure how to pray. Prayer doesn't need to be intimidating. Prayer is just talking. All four of our children are grown and gone now, and we have 10 grandchildren, so there's a lot of baby talk when our family gathers. I love it. I welcome it. It thrills Ray and me to hear their little chatter, their little lisps. Lizzie calling blueberries shoes, one of the boys saying gorfat for forgot, and all sorts of fun little ways that they talk. When they ask their mamie or bapa for something, we're quick to answer. We can interpret their baby talk. If they even point with their chubby little finger to what they want and they can't say the word, we're quick to give it to them. I wonder if much of our praying, dear sisters, I wonder from our Heavenly Father's perspective if it doesn't sound a little bit like toddler talk. And I wonder if he doesn't delight in it. Let's not be frightened because we don't have the right words. How does a baby learn to talk? He listens for a long, long time, and then he starts babbling, and then he imitates, and then he begins to form cohesive and articulate sentences. Prayer is a language, too, a language that you can learn. If you know how to form any words at all, you can pray. And if you're still scared, let me tell you this. If you can cry, you can pray. So many verses of the Bible equate prayer with crying. I'll just read a few. Psalm 77:1, I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. Psalm 88:1, O Lord, I cry out day and night before you. Incline your ear to my cry. Or Jesus' example in Hebrews 5:7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. Jesus knows what it means to cry in prayer. If you can cry, you can pray. God hears our cries, and he has sent his Holy Spirit to help us. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. God, remember, is attracted to weakness. It's the weak who know they can't make it on their own, and so they need God. They ask him for help. He's drawn to people like that. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You have a helper in your prayer. I have a helper in my prayer. What is prayer? It's talking to God. It's crying out to him. Try to imagine any relationship without words. Impossible, isn't it? This afternoon, let's ask God to reveal to us what excuses we use for not praying. We don't have time, maybe it doesn't work, we don't know what to say, we're discouraged. You fill in the blank. And let's go to his word and learn how to pray. Now, the Bible teaches us how to pray in two different ways. It is both a book of prayer, of actual prayers. In Nehemiah, we see that, don't we? And then it's also a book that teaches us about how prayer works and gives us instruction in how to pray. We're going to look at the second way today. We're going to look at one way that prayer works. Let's study God's invitation in Isaiah to pester him in prayer, even to the point of rudeness. You know, from time to time, we try to teach our children to be courteous. Our children can really embarrass us when they're not, can't they? I remember one time when I had our first three little ones, they all fit in a double stroller together. They were kind of close in age, and I was pushing them into a bakery, and they were 4, 3, and almost 2, and our three-year-old daughter noticed a lady in the bakery who was the largest lady she had ever seen, and she said rather loudly in her three-year-old voice, "Mommy, that's a very big lady." And I just forgot about the cookies we were going to get and pushed the stroller out. And I talked to Krista and I said, "You know, really, we don't want to talk about other people unless it's something really nice that we really like. People might not want us to talk about their size if they're really small or short or tall or big or small." I said, "What do you think you could say the next time something like that happens, you see someone like that?" "I know, Mommy. I'll just say to her, 'You're not really big, are you?'" That's children's courtesy. Well, God is all for courtesy. But he says some surprising things about prayer in the Bible, and some of the ways he teaches us to pray are not courteous. Our God is endlessly fascinating in how he relates to his daughters. He will not be boxed in. He continually surprises us. Let's look at a couple of those surprises today. Will you listen as I read Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, and then we'll immediately flip over to Isaiah 62, verses 6 and 7. Will you keep your finger in there for me? Luke 18, "And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart." It's wonderful. He's giving us the reason for this teaching, for this parable, that we shouldn't lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God, our righteous judge, give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" And now let's go to the text I want us to go through word by word in Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62, 6 through 7. "On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen. All the day and all the night they shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm." And we'll stop there. All right? Isaiah 62, 6, and 7. Now, I have a little outline for you that'll come on the screen, and there are some points for us here just for you to see where we're headed with this passage. We're going to take each phrase and pull out what God is teaching us about an invitation to pester God. Look at that first phrase in Isaiah 62, 6. Prayer is divinely appointed. The first thing we need to know is that prayer is of God. God is the one who ordains it. He's the one who calls us to pray. He invites us to talk with him. He sends his spirit to intercede for us according to his will. He is the one who answers our prayer. Prayer is of God, and we see here in our passage that God creates prophetic intercessors. That's who you are when you're praying. Verse 6, look at it. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen. This is not in the passive tense. He doesn't say watchmen have been set. God says, I have set you there. I have set watchmen. This Jerusalem, now there are two in our passages. There's the present day Jerusalem, and then there's the end of the time, Revelation Jerusalem, which we're going to see later in verse 7. But this Jerusalem, this present-day Jerusalem of Isaiah's day, is the center of spiritual life and activity. On the walls of all the spiritual activity around us, God is setting watchmen, prophetic guardians, like sentries on a city wall to pray, to watch, and pray some more. You and I, if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord, are watchmen on the walls of the spiritual Jerusalem of our generation. God has set us there. He has given us this wonderful privilege of prayer. When we see him face to face, one of the gifts we can lay at his feet is a faithful fulfillment to his call to intercede for the generation into which he has placed us. I'm not calling you to prayer today. God is. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. God will help us because the faith to pray comes from him. Jesus, in that parable we read from Luke 18, links persistent prayer with real faith in that final verse. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Prayer is divinely appointed. It's also prophetic. Prayer is prophetic. I have set watchmen. Ladies, you are a watchman. You're a sentry. It's like a security system. You only need a watchman if you fear an enemy attack, if you have something valuable to guard and fight for. Sometimes we're aware of it. Sometimes we're not. But there is indeed a great spiritual conflict being waged between ultimate good, God himself, and all those who hate him and his ways. You were born into a battle, and God created you to engage yourself in that battle. We, our children, our families, our churches, our Christian schools and parachurch ministries and mission organizations, Christian radio programs, our blogs, our internet sites, anything that proclaims the name of Jesus, we are all involved in the greatest and most significant battle of all times, the consummation of God's kingdom on earth. In our day-to-day tasks, whatever they might be, laundry, housework, shopping, bills, sports, play practice, music lessons, birthday parties, emails, gardening, work, you name it. It may not feel like it, but you are involved in a worldwide movement. You're here for a purpose. Your life doesn't consist of problems. It consists of strategies engineered by the general of this battle. When you pray through these strategies, you're being prophetic. Your prayers are sending out ripples of impact that go on throughout eternity. You're prophetic. In our comfortable cocoons, it's easy to forget that. But we are the sentries God has placed in our generation on the walls of our Jerusalem. We need a sense of our times. We're warriors. We need a watchman mentality. A watchman is a guardian, a custodian, a caretaker. Who's the watchman on the wall of your home, your school, your neighborhood, your church? Who's standing guard over your family? Who cares through prayer for the people God has brought into your life? We're set on the walls of our Jerusalem by God as watchmen. Prayer is prophetic. It's eye-opening, alert guardianship of those in our spiritual community. Number three, prayer is persistent. Look at that next phrase. All the day and all the night, they shall never be silent. We see that in Luke 18 as well, all day and all night. There's a round-the-clock persistence. This is not a prayer meeting, but a mentality, a mode of operation. I should always be ready to pray, living in an attitude of continual, open communion with the God of the universe. So an advertisement comes on TV and I pray for my sons to remain pure. A phone call comes and I stop when I finish and I talk to God about the burdens represented on that phone. I'm in the middle of a difficult meeting and I keep a conversation going with God while I'm involved with others. Help me, Lord. Calm me. Give me wisdom, openness. Help me to think scripturally. Help me to think your words, not my own. What is your thinking on this? Can you give me any words from your word, Lord? Persistent prayer springs from an eagerness to protect, to win the victory, to care for each other. We, in a sense, are watchmen on the wall calling to each other. 6 o'clock, and all is well over here. But I see someone crawling up the west wall. Let's get together and pray, ladies. We're watchmen. All the day and all the night, they shall never be silent. Round the clock, prayer warrior. Prayer engages evil. It doesn't take no for an answer. Paul Miller, again in his book, A Praying Life, says prayer is feisty. Now, we're going to circle back to the feisty, persistent nature of prayer when we come to number five, but let me move on to number four. Prayer is strenuous. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest. What does this mean? Prayer is hard work. Prayer is the opposite of napping. It's the opposite of sleeping. It's the opposite of slumber and ease. Brief spurts of praying activity are not necessarily faith at work. Real faith prays. Now, faith at work in prayer does not mean a spirit of agitation. This isn't a call for worry, and it shouldn't breed exhaustion. Isaiah is talking about a dogged determination to remain vigilant, to pursue God with your prayers, to keep asking, to keep seeking, to keep knocking, to keep praying without ceasing, to pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayers and supplication. I believe that the more we pray, the more we take to heart the all the day and all the night, they shall never keep silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest. This is part of being a watchman. You must never cease to cry out to God. Don't give in to fatigue or discouragement. You never know the moment God is going to say yes. We prayed 11 years for my daddy to come to faith in Christ. He did. Over the last 4 years, our dear daughter Krista, who lives in Wheaton with her husband and three sons, has had some really difficult physical things. 5 pregnancies in 6 years. 2 of which she miscarried, a ruptured disc in her back, and then a life-threatening blood clot from her toe up to her abdomen while she was 6 months pregnant, 2 C-sections, a very rough natural birth, numerous breast infections, I lost count after 8, and now recently an inner ear virus that has left her dizzy and nauseated. Add to that the fact that in the middle of it all, her in-laws died in a 12-month period. Is it lack of faith on her part to keep reminding God of their need and her anguish to care for her 3 children well? No, we have vowed as a family to take no rest until she is restored to full health. Take no rest. Do not keep silent. Whenever there's opportunity, whenever there's need or desire, don't keep silent. Pray. Prayer is strenuous, it's intense, it's vigorous, energetic, zealous, earnest, eager, diligent. Take no rest. Every time our heart turns to that hard situation, a hurtful relationship, a fearful financial struggle, a desire to get married, a terrifying diagnosis, take no rest, because prayer is strenuous. Now, we also see here that prayer is rude. Do you see that? Look at verse 7. Take no rest and give him no rest. Give God no rest. That's an amazing phrase. There's a sense of urgency, of pressing in, of almost unmannerliness, of rudeness, of pestering God. God has a high tolerance level. Are my prayers too genteel, too polite, too wimpy? Take risks in your prayers. Think of Jacob in Genesis 32, 26. What does he say? I will not let you go until you bless me. He was wrestling with God. Now that's risky. Or think of the Canaanite woman in Matthew 15, verses 22 through 28. She comes to Jesus because her daughter is demon-possessed. Her crying out bothers the disciples. They ask Jesus to send her away. When she comes and kneels, what does he say? Great is your faith. Jesus doesn't rebuke her. He affirms her persistence as faith. There's the other passage we read earlier in Luke, chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Just think back to it. That widow had a legitimate need. She has a valid request, and she pesters the judge with it until she wears him down. Now, that's an earthly judge. He neither feared God, verse 2 says, nor respected man. He was worldly. He was cynical. But in contrast, who is the judge we go to? God is a righteous judge. He's eager, sincere, he's loving, he's just, he's fair, he's kind, he's slow to anger, he's compassionate, he's tender. There is a persistent rudeness, a slightly stubborn kind of praying, a righteous impudence that God hears and acts upon. I call them prayers that push, and I think of that write down those letters in acrostic. Pushy prayers. I pray until something happens. Pushy prayers. One of God's strategies with us is to keep us waiting, not because we're asking the wrong thing, but to deepen our relationship with him. God, in his infinite wisdom and glory, may want me to wait for a while. Abraham waited 24 years for the promised son. Joseph waited many years to be vindicated. Hannah, the Bible says, year after year it went on that the other wife tormented her. Or think of David in exile, 7 years outside of Jerusalem before he was established in Jerusalem. Or Lazarus. Jesus, when he heard Lazarus was ill, stayed in his place 2 days longer, and it says, for your sake I was glad, this is Jesus speaking, that I was not there so that you may believe. Jesus is loving us in his delays. He sees things from a different perspective. Psalm 13:1 says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? While we feel forgotten, abandoned, ignored, he is waiting until the very moment in our time frame that he deems best. And we see in our passages for this afternoon how persistent, prolonged, even rude prayer pulls down from heaven God's promised blessing. So don't give up. Be a little pushy with those prayers. Number 6, prayer is patient. Now, that might sound like it's contradicting my last point, but hang in here with me. If God isn't answering my prayer, sometimes my disappointment darkens my view of God. I need to challenge that disappointment. The real question is about Janie, not Jesus. I need to learn to doubt myself, not God. God loves us by not making us the center of our life, but by making himself the center. That's one of the ways he loves us. My prayers are not the key, but the relationship those prayers are forming is the key. Isaiah 62:7 says this, "Give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth." Patience calls for perseverance in prayer. Go after God until Christ reigns supreme. If he delays, it cannot be because he doesn't care or can't hear or is too busy. The bedrock of any active, purposeful prayer life is one's faith in God. Don't quit praying. Trust him for that child who's wandering, that deep grief you're bearing, your poor health, that husband you want, that lost job, your daughter who's divorced her husband and split your family, your infertility, your loneliness, your country. It's amazing to me to find out that the prayer initiative for our president dried up when President Bush left. I think sometimes we as Christians only pray for Christian leaders. Oh, how we need to pray for our country as well. We need to pray for all in authority. Now, while the bedrock of our prayer life is our faith, the bedrock of our faith is God underneath it all. God is the one who activates your faith. We often think that it's our faith that activates God, but no, it's God who activates our faith. Welcome that. Let God himself encourage you and pour out a watchman mentality. Weakness, again, let me say, and brokenness attract God. Look to him. Don't look to your own faith. Keep praying persistently and patiently until he answers, praying at all time in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. The course of history, your own, your families, your neighborhoods, your cities, your nations, your world, that history moves forward through prayer. The glory of Christ through his bride, the church, is the goal. Prayer hastens that day. It leverages history forward. Through prayer, we see God's promises arise. Think of Hannah. 1 Samuel chapter 1. She didn't repress her pain. She didn't take her bitterness out on her rival. She took her sorrows to God in prayer, and from her the prophet Samuel was born, whom God used to bring to the throne a king of God's own choosing. Everyday faithfulness by ordinary women praying can, by God's grace, change history forever. The past is not the measure of our faith. It's not the measure of our future either. The promises of God are. Pray to God his promises. Take your stand on the wall of your own personal Jerusalem and pray until his kingdom come. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pray strong, persistent, patient, even pushy prayers until God's kingdom comes and his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. If you're wavering in prayer, in a prayer desire, I encourage you to come back to Isaiah 62, verses 6 and 7. Now, I promised in my little blurb about today that after we looked at scripture on prayer, I would just offer you a little insight into my own prayer life, wimpy as it is. I pray in two ways, because part of it is there are a lot of people, I'm a pastor's wife, and there are a lot of people I love and care for who have very significant needs. Plus, our family is a family of 20 people, if you count our children and spouses and grandchildren. So there are a lot of people to pray for. And I don't like to keep all those in my head. So I have a prayer notebook, which I brought today, and I'll show you in just a minute. Well, actually, it's up on the screen, so I'll show you now. The reason I do it this way is because we've moved a lot Some of you have prayer journals. I tried prayer journals, but they just didn't work for me. So if you pray with a journal, I salute you. I just think that's wonderful. But I have a prayer notebook. It's part of this very old-fashioned way of keeping track. It's called pen and paper. I'm hoping that some of you who are not immigrants to the age of technology as I am, you're natural born citizens having been born after 1950, I'm hoping you'll find ways in your iPhone or on your computer to do this. But this is what works for me for personal requests, and then I'll tell you about personal adoration, another little aspect of my prayer life. I divide my week up into different categories. There are people I pray for daily, and then on Sunday I pray for ministry needs. Monday I pray for the Ortland side of the family. Tuesday I pray for my side of the family. Wednesday I pray for special children in our lives, not necessarily my grandchildren, but our godchildren and children I'm teaching in Sunday school, children I'm praying for. Thursday is the women I disciple and women whom I have discipled. Friday are my friends. A friend calls and said, oh, you know, this has happened, will you pray? I know what day. I'll say, yes, I'll pray for you. And she goes in on Friday. Saturday are missions and the unsaved. And what I do is I just take a piece of paper out of my notebook and make that the prayer page. The reason I do that is because we've moved so much. Now, up here I have brought my prayers, I saved them, since January 4th, 1975. Do you see how wimpy they are? I haven't prayed that much, but part of that is because these are more lists. But I love to go back through here and just look at them. Here's a time and just with other, oh, here's Zachary. Our daughter-in-law, Stacy's here. Where are you, Stace? Zachary was born, and I'm praying for safety for Stacy and him. And I had the verse on this page, Isaiah 44:1-5, I will pour out my spirit on your offspring. And so I can take that little paper, and when my notebook gets full, I just tuck it away in my file folder. And, you know, I'm not going to live forever. It'll probably be another inch thicker, and those will be my prayers. That's how I can go back and look at them. So in my notebook, I have these prayers. Now, I've put on the screen one prayer page just so you can see what it looks like. I'm not writing out at length prayers for every grandchild. I pray for them all every day, but I don't have enough time, actually, to go into very lengthy prayers. But this is William Andrew Ortland. He just turned 7 in January. And this was when he was 4 years old. I asked his mommy permission to show you him and some of the things I've been praying. You can see there are scripture verses, Psalm 22:9-10. Let him trust in you from infancy. Be his God. May he serve you well all with all of his heart, and give him a godly wife. You see there in July of 2011, I was praying for an appetite for new foods. He's our one that really struggles. I think his little tongue is just so sensitive that new foods are really awful to him. He just has a very hard time. And so then I was moved in September later in July to pray for fine muscle control and speech and have him be strong in the Lord. Oh, down in October, do you see down halfway through? No health problems because of his diet. These are just things the Lord has been asking me to pray for, Will. You can see the different scriptures down towards the bottom. Psalm 45:16, make him a prince in all the earth. So I have this page. When I'm praying every day, I can just look at Will's picture and pick out a scripture to pray over. And when the page gets full, it goes into my file folder. Now, there is a place in here that acts like a prayer journal to me. It's my own section where I can write out prayers for myself. And I do keep those as well. But that's what works for me. I don't know what works for you. I don't know. In a room this size, I don't think we'll have time to share. But I have found through the years, it's been wonderful to make those notes of whom I'm praying for, who I'm praying for. The problem I found recently in the last 3-4 years is that I'm great at praying lists. I'm great at praying requests. And I don't think God gets mad at that. I don't think he gets tired of that. But there was something missing in my own life. And so this is what I tell you with embarrassment is now my another practice in my own prayer life. I decided 2 years ago that my small group would hold me accountable to this. I wanted to pray out loud to the Lord for 5 minutes a day. I know that's just such a short time. I'm embarrassed to tell you that. But to me, it was a long time because I hadn't been doing it very much at all. Oh, I could pray with a neighbor or my best friend when we called on the phone or with a grandchild or a child, but just me and God, just talking to him out loud. And so last year, I would set my timer for 5 minutes and I'd get down on my knees and I'd pray audibly to the Lord. And God began to change my life. So this year, I'm praying 6 minutes. My small group is holding me accountable. And I figure I'm 64. If I live to 94, that's, 30 more years. My mom's 92. I may have a chance at it. Let's say I live to 92. That'd be 30 minutes of prayer a day out loud on my knees. Oh, that sounds so tiny. I'm embarrassed to tell you that, but it's something that's helped me. And so I just want to be open and vulnerable and tell you that maybe you want to go before the Lord and say, what new avenue, what new direction do you have for me in intimacy? I want to go deeper with you. I want to get to know you more. I want to pray more. I want to be a watchman. But I want to have an intimate relationship with you. I don't want to just pray for everybody around me. I want to know you. And so this is how I'd like to close. We're supposed to close in 15 minutes, but I'm going to close now. And this is what I'm going to ask. It's going to be hard for a room full of women this large. But I'm going to, in a minute, walk off this stage. And I'm going to ask you not to acknowledge any thanks with applause or anything. I'm going to ask you to take a minute or 2 minutes or 10 minutes and let's make this room a house of prayer. You know, we have received so much. Don't you just feel saturated with his word? Let's take some time to pray it back to him. What is he doing in our lives? Who is he calling you to pray for? You can kneel by your seats, you can sit, you can stand. And then when you're done, just get up and walk out quietly. Okay? May God bless you as you go to the throne of grace in prayer.